If you were to pick what was probably the most important word in Christianity, what would that be? You can just think about it. Now, yeah, of course, the number one, you know, good middle school answer would be Jesus. Of course, you can never go wrong. Jesus, so putting Jesus Christ aside, he would be the number one, the most important word. But after Jesus, what would be the most important word? Just think a moment about that. What would be the most important word? And again, there's lots of good ones, but I think one of the most important words that we would really want to make sure we understand and really know would be the word faith. I think why faith is such an important word is because faith has such a wide definition around the world, and not only just in Christianity, but being a Muslim, Hindu, Mormon. So faith is a word I think we really would do well to have a pretty good understanding what that was. And another reason why faith's important is that we're saved by faith and we're justified by faith. And I don't know about you, but if we're talking about my and your eternal destiny and we're talking about others, it's pretty important that we kind of understand that. There's some things we can get by with not totally understanding, but I think faith is a very important word to think about. Now, I'm going to share when I first got saved, and by the way, I'm sharing my life, but we got to be careful when it's easy sometimes when we look at people who have different backgrounds, we don't want to make fun of it. But when I first got saved at 25, I had never been around Christianity. There was a TV station called TBN, Trinity Broadcasting Network. And Paul and Jan Crow. I'm having a terrible time with names today. Sorry, it's a medication, I guess. I'm not taking medication. That was just a joke. So anyway, I think I was a little confused on what faith was when I first got saved. And again, I actually am thankful for their ministry. But what they did is every hour on the hour, I pretty much gave my life to Jesus. So I think I must have gotten saved probably about 400 times in the first month of my Christian life. And what I mean by that was I didn't totally understand how it worked. So the TBN had lots of speakers on there, a lot of great stuff going on. And again, I know we look at their hairstyles and stuff now, but at the time, you know, all meaning is context dependent. But anyway, for me, I really, every time someone got on and talked about Jesus and faith, guess what I did? I asked Jesus into my heart. I sent away money for these little anointed mustard seeds, and I did the whole thing. But again, my faith was, I was trying to figure out what it means to be a Christian. And why I bring this up is that for me, I took faith more as a thing. Faith was more of something I did. Faith was my faith. And I think I focused on it in not a way that I probably should have, and we're going to talk more about that. For a lot of us, faith is, we think it's believing in the right doctrines. And it is important to believe in the right doctrines. But when we think of faith, we think if I agree to the Nicene Creed or I believe all the correct doctrines, that's faith. Another way we look at faith is, do we go to the right church? Or the faith that I go to, I'm Catholic or I'm Protestant, and that's the faith I believe in. And so a lot of us equate faith with church and church beliefs and practices. But all of us at the bottom level all have a general faith. And everyone, including atheists, all live by faith. Not saving faith, but they live in a general faith. We all, most of us, I guess, believe, unless we're maybe mentally unstable, we all believe that the sun will come up tomorrow and the next day and the next day. A lot of you, everyone this morning got up out of bed, and if you have feet, you put your feet on the ground, and you thought, you know what, the floor is going to be there. Have you ever thought about this? You live a lot by faith. Well, every one of you sat in a chair today, but did you check to make sure that chair was stable? Did you check it? Now, if you've had a few chairs break on you, you probably do check, don't you? But let's be honest, have you ever thought about this? Especially when you're talking to non-believers. I mean, when you sit in a chair, you trust that chair is going to hold your weight and everything's going to be okay. Also with Coca-Cola, it's interesting. When's the last time you checked, opened a can? How do you know that it's Coca-Cola? How do you know it's not sewer water or poison? Do you test everything that you drink? And you guys are all laughing. No, why? Because over and over and over and over and over, you've seen and started to trust that when you open up a can of Coke, that's going to be that way. Now, if you're in Mexico, it's a different way because you want to be careful of the water there, correct? But again, we all live by faith. One of the biggest faiths on a general level, not a Christian level, is flying. If you really think about it, though, you know, the scientists in the room, they laugh, but this big giant piece of metal with hundreds of people and hundreds of suitcases is going to get up in the air. That takes some faith, doesn't it? And so you have to fly a few times. But the biggest thing that for me that gets faith in flying is you think about the pilot. I'm putting my hands in a person I've never met before. Were they out drinking last night? Did they get in a fight with their wife? Do they want to die today? Do you know what I'm saying? And I think it's why some of us struggle a little bit with flying. Maybe most of you don't, but you think, it's a sign of faith because I'm putting my faith in this pilot. I'm putting my faith in that. And so we all do live by faith. But when it comes to special faith or saving faith, this is a unique kind of faith. If you look at that picture really quick, there's two ways to look at that picture. One is Jesus on a donkey coming in the triumphal entry, and the other is his face. And I don't know if you saw both of them really quick. If you look in the middle, you see Jesus, and there's two guys standing behind him with what looks like his eyes. But the point is, people can look at different things differently. Some look at the face of Jesus, others see Jesus riding in on a donkey. But the point is, our faith is very important, because if you get it wrong, there might be some consequences you might want to think about. So we all want to make sure that we're talking about the right kind of faith. Well, if you're new, we are going through the book of Romans, and we are in chapter 4. We'll be doing chapter 5 next week. But in the book of Romans, just a really quick 30-second review. Paul had been preaching for 25 years, planting churches all throughout the eastern, northeastern of the Roman Empire. He finally said, you know what? I feel like I've hit all the areas that didn't know Jesus. I planted tons of churches. So the last thing Paul wants to do is he wants to go into Jerusalem, give a bunch of money there. And then he says, now I want to head to Spain and spend the rest of my life spreading the gospel throughout Spain. But to get there, I would like to stop briefly into Rome. So I'm going to introduce myself and say, this is what I'm preaching. This is the gospel I preach. I'd like to introduce myself, and then would you help me go to Spain? So that's kind of what the book of Romans is all about. But right now we're reading Romans 4, 9 to 25. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to finish up Romans chapter 4 today. So if you have your Bibles, if not, you can just listen. It's Romans 4, 9 to 25. Paul says this, "Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith, while he was still uncircumcised." By the way, just to assure everybody today, as my image is, I will not be showing any pictures of circumcision, so you can all rest assured. I've gotten in trouble the last few weeks. My image is, I will not be showing any pictures of circumcision, so you can rest as you look at that in horror. "So then, he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised." See, again, do you see how, as he talks about faith, it's really important that we understand, what does he mean by faith? "It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes, what? By faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring." See how many times Paul's been talking about faith? And even here we see that the promise comes by faith. So if we misunderstand faith or don't do faith properly, we may miss out on the promise. Then it says this, "Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words 'it was credited to him' were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification." There's a lot there, but I thought what we really want to talk about today is faith. And so there's three, I believe, legs to a stool to think about faith. The first thing we want to think about faith is knowledge. Faith is not a blind leap in the dark. Like on, what was it, the second Raiders of the Lost Ark? There's a thing, third, thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. That was good. That was shame, but that was a good shame. Thank you. No, that's good. You know, the problem with the very thing is, as he's going through there, there's a, and correct me, I'm all scared now, we have a Raiders scholar in the room. But there's a thing where he wanted to know, he's supposed to cross over this big ravine, and he has to take, you know, dirt, and am I doing okay so far? Okay. Just do sand. Anyway, and then he steps to do it. And the point is that though that's a kind of a neat sermon illustration, it really is not the way of biblical faith. Biblical faith doesn't ask you just to take a blind leap and believe in God. What the Bible really does teach is that part of faith, biblical faith, is there is a knowledge. And what's it a knowledge of? It's a knowledge of God's revelation. So the first thing we learn in Romans was there is a general revelation out there that there is a God, and then there's a special revelation that talks about Jesus Christ. So the first thing we got to think about when it comes to faith, you do have to have a knowledge before you can come to know Jesus Christ. This is why it's important for our children especially to learn about the Bible and to learn about what God's word says. The reason why is that how can they believe unless they know what to believe in? But one thing biblical knowledge is not, when it comes to faith, is that when you first come talking about the whole thing of faith, it's not a knowledge about God. It is a knowledge about God, but it's not a personal knowledge or a friendship. It's just talking about knowledge. Job started off this way. He knew about God, but not in the end did he totally have a relationship with God. And so one thing we have to be careful of before we come to saving faith, we're learning about God, who God is, but it doesn't come into a relationship yet. Also, this knowledge does not need to be that you think that it's true. There's a lot of people out there that believe there's God, they believe the Bible, but they don't know if it's true or not. So to make it saving faith, you have to believe that it's true. But the first thing to think about is that faith is not a leap in the dark. It's very important to know that faith is based on knowledge. Abraham just didn't one day go, you know what, I'm just going to start following this voice. He understood that God was making some promises, and he stepped out in faith based on that knowledge. Now, one of the real struggles with faith, though, is that faith does sometimes call us to go against all the evidence of our senses. And we see this especially with Abraham and Sarah. And this says, we just read Romans 4:19-21 says this, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Some of you have probably had friends like this, but I've had a few friends who had children, and then they made sure their bodies no longer could have children. And then like a person would prophesy one time. There's a man named Glenn Schroeder in California, and he says, God's going to give you one more child, and they're all laughing. Yeah, come on, because I have been taken care of as a man, and I can't no longer have children. And guess what? A year and a half later, they have another child. Some of you heard those stories before. How does God do that? Well, at that moment, you believe. Are you going to believe what the evidence says, or are you going to believe in God? But it's interesting when you say without wavering or weakening in your faith, to give you just a little bit of hope, is that have you ever read in Genesis 17:17, it says, Abraham fell face down, he laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? So when it says he was unwavering, Abraham did work his way through it, but it's okay for you to question once in a while and be a little bit unsure for a little bit, because Abraham and you see Sarah, they actually laughed and thought this can't be true, but they held on to the fact that they believed God and they believed his promise. And so no matter what, they had faith. But next time you think, you don't need to be perfect in wavering your faith, but you just do need to continue to go forward. Abraham knew that God told him that he would have a child, so he relied on the promise of God no matter what else happened. So his faith was based on that knowledge. So the first thing about faith we need to realize, it does need to be based on knowledge. It's not just to be, I'm just going to believe. Abraham actually believed that the God who spoke to him was actually reliable and his promise was true. And even though it didn't look like things were going to happen, God was faithful. The second thing faith needs, though, is it needs belief. And belief is like, another way of saying this is an assent. It talks about in John 3 and in Acts 26. We also need to say, not only do I see this knowledge, but I actually believe that it's true. I assent that this knowledge. So to have it come together, not only do you need to know it, but you need to say, I believe that it's true. Look at Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Have you ever thought about this? The only way to please God is by faith. Why is this one of the reasons why? Because before we go to heaven and see him in all his glory, we right now do not see him all the time. And so we have to know that he really exists. How could you please God if you didn't believe he's really there? Does that make sense? You need to know that he's there and he rewards those that seek him. But here's the million-dollar question. So if I have correct knowledge from the scriptures and I believe it's true, is that sufficient enough for me to get saved? Think about that for a moment. If I have the right beliefs in the Bible of who Jesus is, and I believe it's true, is that enough for me to get saved? Well, James 2:19 has an interesting thing. It says, you believe that there's one God, good. Even the demons believe, and they shudder. Well, we know that demons don't have saving faith. By the way, Satan probably believes all of Scripture, and he probably knows all of Scripture, but Satan and the demons aren't saved. Why? Because even though they have the correct knowledge, but Satan and the demons are probably better theologians than most of us. They probably know all the correct stuff, and they even know that it's true, but they don't act on it, and they're not going to do it. So the third thing that we have to do is not only do you need to know it and believe it, but then you have to, by faith, say, I'm going to trust, and I'm going to do what this does. An example was I was in Romania, a second trip to Romania. I had raised a bunch of money, and when I had flown into Romania, all this money I had plans for on the trip. Well, on the first night, taking a 10-hour drive in a little teeny Romanian car, I kept feeling the Holy Spirit kept saying to me, it wasn't a voice, it's just a thought, that I want you to give all the money you brought tonight to the pastor. And I thought, if I do that, I'm here for like 14 days. I can't do that because I've got all these plans. So that night, I didn't listen. I went to bed, and I got up the next morning, have some quiet time. And I felt so strongly the Lord says, Jeff, I brought you here to give this money to this pastor. I said, but all this money is accountable for it. My friends have given it to me for a reason. I can't do it. But finally, I felt the Lord says, if you do it, I will bless you. Trust me. So then I finally said, you know what? What do I have to lose? This seems like the Lord, so let's do it. So I went ahead, went in there. I didn't know Romanian very well. And so as we're talking, I handed him this money, and he starts to look at me. He got confused. He started to cry. And that was the exact amount of money the church had needed for several months to finish their building. And it was neat that I had this moment that I was used by God. But the nice thing was, at that moment, I realized I've got now 14 days with no money. I guess I'll be sleeping in their bathroom and just having a good time. But what God showed me was, for the rest of the trip, he provided, and God opened up some great points. But the point was, not only did I believe that I had a knowledge of what God wanted, and not only did I believe that it's true, but then I acted on it, and I actually stepped out in doing it. So the third thing that I think we need for a saving faith and a biblical faith is that we also need to have that belief then causes us to start doing things. It causes the way we think, the way we act, and our behavior. So not only do we need to know the correct understanding, not only do we know that's true, but we also need to begin to act on that. So to me, a biblical, godly faith is having all three of those stools. All three of the legs of the stool. Sorry, I'm having a hard time talking today. Sorry about that. I'm pretty tired yesterday from the parking lot sale. Another thing that we wrestle with is then, how does faith go with works? And it's kind of this weird marriage, but they do go together. And how I see it is that faith is our salvation comes through trusting Jesus. So my faith is putting my trust in the knowledge. I believe it's true, and I'm going to trust and act on that knowledge. And that's what faith is. But then how good works comes in with faith is that once this has happened, since my faith is with a living person, Jesus Christ, there's going to be evidence of that works in my life. So faith will have evidence of good works. So how they work together is that. So the definition I see for saving faith is to trust in Jesus Christ as a living person for forgiveness of sins and eternal life with God. So now faith is no longer just something I do. It's actually trust in somebody. I'm trusting in the living God. It's interesting, too, when you do some word studies, the word believe, the verb for believe is pisteo, but then the noun is actually faith, as they translate it faith. So to believe is the verb form of faith. So faith and belief go hand in hand. So we see Hebrews 11:1 says this, now faith is confidence in that we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. A word I really like even more than faith is trust. I think a really good way of looking at the word faith is the thinking of trust. I trust in what God has done. I trust in the one who's giving the promises. And so to me, a great way of looking at faith is trust. Now, when we just read Romans 4:9-12, which is interesting there now, Paul is starting to say, look, was it the fact that he was righteous, or was it the fact that he's circumcised that made him righteous? And Paul's argument is, God pronounces Abraham righteous. Did this thing go off, or is it on now again? Were you playing around, Greg, back there? It's okay. Wow. This side over here today is kind of rough. Got the Raiders scholar and the Greg's turning off and thing. But the point that Paul's driving home is that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him to righteous. But then later, circumcision showed what happened. And so a lot of Jewish traditions say, they think it was 29 years before when he first believed God, and then God had circumcision come into his family. So the point is, Paul is saying there's some distance between his belief and his actions. So what is circumcision? Briefly, I think everyone in this room knows what circumcision is. But what circumcision is, it's a sign of something that happened already in Abraham's heart. And again, aren't you glad I didn't show any pictures? Greg is very relieved I didn't show any pictures. My heart is always good. I just wanted to show through image, but I know there's certain things you just leave to the imagination. Baptism is another great example of kind of what circumcision is in the Old Testament. When we get baptized, we're saying, I am physically showing you something by being baptized, but what has already happened inside my heart. So it's a public way of saying, this is what's happened inside of me. Now, moving on to Romans 4, 13 to 22, we've already read that. So I thought, there's three things Paul says in this scriptures about faith. So let's talk about those. What are the three things regarding faith? Number one, he says in the beginning of Romans 4, 13 to 14, that faith is distinct from the law. And why this is important is the law is something that we must do, not to get saved, but when you talk about the law, that's when we're obeying it. Commandments are to be obeyed. But now, listen how I say this. This may sound weird to you at first, but technically you can make the argument that faith is an attitude, whereas serving the law is an action. So what really faith really is faith is an attitude. It's a willingness to receive. Does that make sense? I think a great way to look at faith is that I have this attitude now that I'm willing to receive what God has done for me. John Calvin says, I love his way of faith. Faith, I don't know if you've heard this before, is like open hands. Having faith is saying, I have my hands open to do and trust what Jesus Christ has done. Why is this an important picture? A lot of us have taken faith by something that you have done. And what's the danger if I'm always looking at my faith and what I've done? It makes me start to think, you know what? God really must like me because of what I've done. No, God likes you. He loves you, and he wants, the way he shows that is by what he did on Jesus. So by me receiving from Jesus, he loves me because I receive what he did for me. Do you see the difference there? The danger for a lot of us is if we start making faith something I've done, then it says God's kind of in my debt. You know, I'm the gift to the kingdom of God. Now, God loves you very much, and he loves when you do good works. But your good works do not make his love for you go up or down. His love for you is 100%. And so why this is an important way to look at faith is that faith is more I have open hands to whatever the God has. Another way of looking at faith is believing is receiving the gift of God in Jesus. Let me give you an example. Can you take credit when you accept a gift? Could you imagine if someone gave you $1 billion and then you said, you know what, I'm pretty cool because I accepted that $1 billion. No, you don't get credit for accepting it. The fact that you've gotten the gift, you can never take credit for receiving a gift. Does that make sense? I think faith is the same way. You can't take credit for receiving the gift of Jesus Christ. And why this is important is this helps keeps us humble and helps us realize that faith is a gift from God. Now, for some of you, this might be a challenge, but this is good for you to think this way. It's all a gift. It's a wonderful thing. Our faith is a response to God, not a work that puts God in our debt. Does this make sense? When God gives me a gift, I'm responding. And this is hard for a lot of us to realize this. Now, this shows me I'm probably more Calvinistic than some here. I believe that God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who opens the chance for us to have faith. Here's another way of saying it. God accepts us not because of what we do. He accepts us because of our faith in his gift of salvation. That's pretty profound. I mean, I think, oh yeah, Jeff's is simple. This is not. It's, if you really think about it, at least I think it's profound. Anyway, who's right? Does that matter? All that matters. Just kidding. Another way of looking at this is our faith is not the cause of our salvation. Listen to this. Our faith is not the cause of our salvation. You think I'm speaking heresy, but think about it. The cause of our salvation is the power of the Holy Spirit that brings us into relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the gift of God that we can even respond in faith. And that's why it's such a wonderful thing. The Holy Spirit makes it possible for us to believe the word and to trust in Jesus Christ. So what faith is I'm opening up my hands and saying, I trust you. And in that, I believe that's what saving faith is all about. So here's another big question. So what is the role then of faith in my salvation? How does faith work then for me to be saved? Now, a lot of you might think this is a weird one, but theologians have wrestled with this for, you know, 1,000 years. And one of the best words I've seen them come up with is they say the role of faith in your life is the word instrument. And what he means by that is these are radio telescopes, and scientific instruments, medical instruments are used as a means to get at something. And so what a lot of theologians say is that faith is the instrument by which we receive the grace of God. So another way of saying it is faith is the means or the instrument by which we reach out and receive God's grace. Is this helpful a little bit? To me, it's really freeing because it shows that God is the one who's given me this gift, and by me receiving it, it's truly a free gift from God. Again, I love this empty hands. I'm reaching out to be filled. I'm reaching out to be given this from God. That song, Rock of Ages, I won't sing it, so I won't scare you, but one of the verses in Rock of Ages says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." I think what a great picture of faith that I come empty-handed, and I receive what God has for me. Number two in Romans 4 that I see, the power of faith comes from the one in whom we place our faith, not in faith itself. When I first got saved, I think I was putting my faith in my faith. I need to put my faith in the one who I'm placing my faith in. See the difference? So when I'm on my deathbed, I hope, or the second coming, whichever comes first, I'm really trusting in Jesus, not in my faith. I'm trusting in the person who gives me my faith. Another way of saying this is faith has power not in itself, but because of the one in whom we place our faith. Do you believe that? There was, I don't know if it shows my age here, but during the Olympics, the 1980 Olympics, the U.S. hockey team out of nowhere won, and people started to say, and one of the famous sports guys says, "Do you believe in miracles?" And that was one of the sayings of the 80s, "Do you believe in miracles?" And the point is, people believe in miracles, people believe in angels, but I think the Bible says it's not that we believe in miracles, we believe in the God of the miracles. Now, there's a kind of unusual movie called Signs. I don't know if you've ever seen it before. Mel Gibson was in it. Basically, these aliens were leaving these crop signs. But there was a scene in there that I think a lot of people look at faith differently than the Bible. And this is his little boy. They're wearing these protective hats so their minds won't be read by the aliens. Again, it's a movie. But anyway, his boy asked him, "Dad, do you think this is the end of the world? All these spaceships were over all these cities." And listen to what Mel Gibson says, which is, I think, a way that a lot of people look at faith. He says, "People break down into two groups. When they experience something lucky, group number one sees it as more than luck, more than coincidence. They see it as a sign, evidence that there is someone up there watching out for them. Group number two sees it as just pure luck, a happy turn of chance. I'm sure that people in group number two are looking at those 14 lights, there's these 14 ships over these cities, in a very suspicious way. For them, this situation is a 50-50. Could be bad, could be good, but deep down they feel that whatever happens, they're on their own, and that fills them with fear. Yeah, there are those people, but there's a whole lot of people in group number one. They see those 14 lights, they're looking at a miracle, and deep down they feel that whatever's going to happen, there will be someone there to help them, and that fills them with hope. So you just have to ask yourself, what kind of person are you? Are you the kind that sees signs, sees miracles, or do you believe that people just get lucky?" Another way of looking at it is that the Bible does not talk about belief in miracles. It talks about belief in the God of miracles, and I think that's very important. I believe in miracles in the sense that I know God does miracles, but I put my faith in God of the miracles versus in the miracles. And I think this is how the disciples got away with the feeding of the 5,000. Have you ever wondered how taking a little piece of fish, a little bit of bread, I think the only way the disciples could have pushed through that into faith is I think they had to say, "You know what? I don't know if I believe this miracle can happen, but I believe Jesus, who is the miracle maker, can do it." And I think it's how Peter walked on the water. I didn't think he really sat there and thought, "Is it possible for me to walk on the water?" By the way, just for fun, who has ever tried to actually walk on water in a pool? Am I the only? Okay, thanks. Thank you. A couple. My Raiders scholar brothers. But what the point is that it's not that I think we focus that we can walk on water or we can feed 5,000 people with a couple of sardines. I think the real issue was the disciples realized that Jesus Christ is the Lord Savior. He's able to do this. So I'm going to step out in faith because I believe him. I believe his character. And I believe his promise. And that's why I think how they got through that. And then number three, faith is based on God's word, not on the evidence of our senses. And we can all relate to this, can't we? There's lots of times when everything looks like it's not going to happen, but if God says it's going to happen, if God's promised it's going to happen, you can take that to the bank every time. Look at Hebrews 11:19. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. So even after Abraham had been through all these great faith things, when God says, I want you to sacrifice your son, he and Sarah even thought, well, even if I kill him, somehow God will raise him back up. And so again, Abraham didn't know exactly how God did it, so he wasn't so much believing in the actual what was going to happen. He was believing in the God who gave him the promise. That's why in 2 Corinthians 4:18 it says this, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I used to see this when I first became a Christian, thinking we're walking out in blind faith. This scripture's not saying that. It's saying the knowledge you see in the scriptures that Jesus Christ is Lord and that we will all be raised up in the end, that is what we do not see now, but it's knowledge. Does that make sense? We're not just believing a blind faith, but we fix our eyes on what the Bible teaches. We fix our eyes on heaven. We fix our eyes on the Lord of the Bible. And as we do that, then we will see things that are not seen because of the fact God is the God of all of what's eternal. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says this, for we live by faith, not by sight. Do you see the difference now? So another way to say, for we live by trust, not by what we think. We live by trusting versus by what we think is going to happen. Another great way of looking at this is faith is based on the knowledge of God's word, his promises. Even if we're blind, we can trust. And you know, it's funny, I thought of a seeing eye dog. You start looking at the Bible like a seeing eye dog. If you think about it, a blind person is putting all their trust in a dog. Now, I love animals, but let's be honest. Some dogs left there, they want to go sniff another dog's, you know, bottom or something, right? But this dog has been trained and I don't know why I said that. Would you forgive me? It just, sometimes you're supposed to filter, aren't you? It helps to filter, doesn't it? Sorry about that. I'm working on it. Anyway, so the point is that the word of God is like a seeing eye dog, is that there are times when we just don't see how this is going to happen, but I'm sure a blind person, I don't know any blind people, but I'm sure if they're in a situation that feels uncomfortable, they have trusted this dog long enough to help them through. And I think for a lot of us, the more we rely on God's word, we can get through times in the greatest darkness, that we can navigate through as God does that. So the word of God is like a seeing eye dog, that God can be trusted during all these times. That's why in Galatians 2:20 it says this, the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Did you see what Paul does here now? How's he living by faith? He's living by faith in something. He's living by faith in the Son of God. The more I saw this in Scripture, he's not living by faith, period. He's living by faith in Jesus Christ. Do you see the big difference there? He is living by having faith in a living person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Hebrews 11:11 says this, and by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. What's she doing here? She's saying, my body cannot do it. Everything doesn't look right. And here's the importance of Abraham and Sarah. They did not ignore the real situation. This is where we have to be careful a little bit with the prosperity gospel sometimes. There's a difference between saying, I believe God's promises versus I believe God's promises, I'm going to ignore reality. I think it's better, more healthy for us to say, this is real, but I'm still going to trust in you. Some Christians take it as positive thinking. You know, I don't have cancer. No, you do have cancer, but God sometimes can heal cancer. See the difference? And so I think what's careful is that Abraham and Sarah said, kind of laughing, it's impossible for what we see, but in God, nothing is impossible. And then finishing up the last couple verses, Paul then tries to show that all these things that God did in Abraham, he now wants to marry in with Christian faith. So even the things that Abraham and Sarah went through, he now tries to get the Christian faith as close as he can to say the same thing God did to Abraham and Sarah, he will do for us. There are two things, and then we'll wrap up. First thing we learn is that God credited Abraham for believing it for righteousness. And so just as God did that for Abraham, he's also going to do that for us. So if you have put in your trust, your open hands in Jesus, he will then forgive you, justify you, and just like other people from the past, he will do that to you as well. And that's a good promise to live on. So if you're struggling right now in darkness and you're wondering what's going on, you can look back and say, I trusted and I am still trusting my faith in Jesus Christ. So just as he's done it with everybody else, Abraham and Sarah, he'll do the same with me. The second thing we learn is that God revealed his power by showing that life came from the dead womb of Sarah. And so the same thing happens to us today in the New Testament, that the Holy Spirit raised Jesus Christ up from the dead to show that, you know what, his promises are true. That's why the resurrection is so important, because of the power of Jesus being raised from the dead says that this is just like with Abraham and Sarah, that God can be trusted. So we finish with Hebrews 13, 7 to 8. It says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So as we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the things that he's done in the scriptures, he will also do to us today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that today we'd all look in a new, fresh way of what faith is all about. A lot of us, I think, have put a lot of pressure on ourselves. A lot of us feel like I need to get my faith worked up or I need to do this. No, we just need to settle back and put our hands out and say, Lord, I trust you. I trust you in this cancer. I trust you as my spouse is dying. I trust you. I'm out of work. I trust you that my health is going bad. I trust you in my depression. That we can open our hands up in any situation. And just like a blind person, we know that as the seeing eye dog, the word of God will walk us through. The Holy Spirit will walk us through anything. So Lord, let us open our hands again afresh to you today and say, Lord, we trust you. We trust your character. We trust your goodness and we trust your promises. But Lord, let us continue to look to you as the author and perfecter of our faith. And we also thank you, Lord, that our faith is a gift, that you gave this to us. And Lord, we just want to receive it and say thank you. Help us to trust you. Help us to continue to put our faith in you, Lord. So now we just want to worship you, Lord. And I pray for many today that they could give all their worries and concerns. I feel a lot here today have come and they've just been struggling in their faith. And let them know, Lord, that in their relationship with you, they don't need to struggle. So, Father, I pray for a fresh opening in our hearts today of what it means to have faith in the living God, that we can just come humbly. Any one of us can come with open hands. We don't have to do all kinds of crazy things to come to you. We just open up our hands. So, Holy Spirit, would you just help us to open our hands and our hearts right now as we worship you and let us know that we are your trusting children and just bring peace to my brothers and sisters today. In Jesus' name, amen.